Good morning, everybody. It's pretty hard to do better than just singing that song, actually, as a church family, as an anthem of praise. And so while that's on our hearts, let's just pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you have done throughout eternity, through the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing about the opportunity for reconciliation with mankind. Lord, we love you. We come here to remember what you have done, as we've just shared in this communion, to stop and recognize repentance that is required, to stop and recognize the sin that we suffer with, but recognize you made a way. So we thank you for that, Lord. And this morning, as we open your word and we trust in your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, may any sinful way in us be pushed away, and may your Spirit fill that void. Lord, we just thank you that you can challenge us, you can grow us and lift us up. And Lord, we call on that this day. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're in our last stage of our series on these three environments, if you like, of the church. But something that dawned on me just the other day. Maybe I haven't clarified it. I'd like to clarify if you aren't aware. But when I say the church, I'm not talking an institution. I'm talking about each of us as individuals, as followers of Christ. And these three environments, this table environment, this pulpit environment, this square environment, forget the symbols, but let's just remember what the intent is here. These three environments are key environments for us to grow and disciple one another, for us to actually bring new people to Christ as well. And looking at the table environment, which we did a couple of weeks ago, we referenced the importance of being intentional about intimate relationships that we have with one another. Those one-on-one conversations, those small group conversations that we have where we build up one another, we strengthen one another. And we looked at the value and importance of doing this as we disciple and spur one another on. Last week we looked at the pulpit environment, and that was an environment, if you like, which helps us worship as we come together corporately. We're reminded of a couple of actions as we come together to consider things of not of this world, but to be looking up, set our hearts and minds on things above. We're also reminded as we come together corporately to worship and build one another up, to look inward as David did and reflect on sin in his life and revealing that before he comes to God. We also mentioned about looking around and seeing the joy that each of us have and share in as we live a life full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so these aspects, if you like, are all key attributes and important values with building up the disciple, building up each of us as believers. But there's this overarching verse that we mentioned right at the beginning. I don't know if Sandra has it there, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I just wanted to focus on that again this morning. So we started with this at week one, and certainly want to close with this in this final week. All authority, I better read out of this one actually. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, let's get your Bibles open in Matthew 28, and we're going to start there. So right at the beginning, I wanted to recognize that in these last two Sundays, if you like, we're probably more focused on the make disciples. We're focused on the fact that we build, we prepare, we equip. Who's ever built anything? Who's ever made anything? No? Okay, yeah. I think we've all probably made something. As I was preparing for this morning, I was at the kitchen bench and slightly distracted by Olivia baking a cake. She loves to bake and make a mess. And so she's making this cake, and no doubt she has some ingredients and she has some tools. And she builds this thing, she makes this thing. These are all important aspects go into something to make something, do they not? So these last couple of weeks, you know, we've been focusing on things of real value that help make disciples, that help build us up. You know, I trust that's been something that you've grabbed hold of. So in these verse here, we've got the therefore go and make disciples. So if we've understood some of the importance of the making of disciple, what I need to be a growing disciple, what I need to be a spirit-filled disciple maker. We've looked at these things the last couple of weeks, and today I want to focus on the go. So there in verse 19, therefore go. Go is a fairly strong word. I've got underlined in my Bible from years ago as in being intentional. I think I mentioned that a couple of Sundays ago. We need to be intentional about what we do when it comes to talking to others about Christ, when it comes to growing as a disciple, when it comes to worship. It pays to be intentional. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. See, these three environments help us develop, if you like, the spirit-filled part of our life. You know, as we come to Christ, we become a Christian and we're dwelt with the Holy Spirit. You know, we battle with sin, we wrestle with sin. But we desire to be spirit-filled disciple makers. Jesus commands us here, therefore go and make disciples. How are you going with that? I asked myself this question 3 weeks ago when we started on this verse. How am I going with the go and making disciples? How are you? Reflect on that for a second. Do you just come along to church, just hang out? Do you enjoy the institution, which I just spoke about, was what the church is not? You know, the institution provides me certain things. It provides me nice warm air because it's cold outside, provides me a cup of tea, provides me some friends to chat about, everything else but Jesus. It provides all these things. So I love the institution of church. Well, that's not what church is. Church is God's people. Therefore, go and make disciples. So how convicted do you feel today when you read that verse? Sometimes we can disconnect ourselves from God's word. In your Bible, it may be these words are written in red. Do you know that Jesus, our Lord, our Heavenly Father, is here with us right now? Put your name in there. Hey, Matt, therefore go and make disciples. Hey, Mark. Hey, Luke. Hey, Chris. Hey, Timmy. Hey, Vanessa. Hey, Robert. Put your name in there. How are you going with that, making disciples of all nations? A product of my life is to be a spirit-filled disciple maker. What's yours? Is it something that's a focus for you, or is it something that you just try to avoid? Is church an institution? Is church something that's just comfortable to suit your needs? Jesus left us with this commission, this command, this directive, if you like. What am I doing with this directive? We've all got people that we love in life and are extremely close to. Can you imagine in the dying minutes of being with them, they left you with something? Matt, Steve, Chris, John, Bill, Wendy, whoever, put your name in there. Please do this for me. Please consider this. I'm going to leave you with something. Just as Jesus leaves this earth, only to come back later in a time yet we don't know. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We need to work on these things. We need to consider the importance of this verse in our daily lives. So today's message of the square environment, the public arena, how has our faith played out with relationships that I have with people who don't know Jesus? How's it played out? We're going to look at that by turning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We're going to start at verse 13 and go through to about 16. It's normally headed up salt and light. Now, these verses give us an idea on what we should look like to the non-believer, what the Christian should look like to someone who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't know God. And I'm sure we mix with people like that every single day. They may even be family. They may even be a spouse. It may be a brother, a sister, a cousin, a work colleague, the neighbour. Salt and light. Let's look into this. Again, Jesus starts out extremely personal. He's not talking to an institution and giving them a program or a directive. He's giving you a directive and me a directive. It says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put on a lampstand and it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. These couple of verses give us the indication that salt and light, I'm not going to go into all the little analogies that salt and light mean like you can do in a passage like this, but salt and light have a purpose. You notice how Jesus is saying here, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it's of no value. This passage is all about the purpose that we have in the community, as Christians, as the church, as the body of believers, as the, you know, can you see here that the salt is useless without its saltiness? How can it be made salty again? We're warned that we need to even maintain a salt-like quality in our lives. That's why the last two Sundays were mostly important as well, because we can't do this without the building up. We can't do this without the preparation of making disciples and building one another up and meeting together corporately for worship and meeting together in intimate relationships where we talk about and challenge one another about our walk with Christ. If those things aren't happening, we can't operate and function here well. We lose our saltiness. So you can see salt has a tremendous value in the context of this verse. It still does today. What else had value then and still does today? There's light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. This is the other part. Jesus is being virtually nearly idiotic by drawing the point. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl and cover it up. See, Jesus is bringing out the fact that you have two things of extreme value and they have a purpose. And if you don't use them for that purpose, what value are they? So for you as a Christian, for the fact that you and I gave our life to Christ, followers of Christ, we've been given this great commission to go into the world. There's a purpose. We have a purpose. We're made for a purpose. But are we just like salt that's losing its saltiness? Or are we a light that we've just put a cover over it and put a bowl over it and make it dark? Are we of any value? Are we operating as God designed us and wanted us to? That's to bring Him glory. Are we being disciple makers? Do we see that as a priority in our lives? Or are we no longer good for anything to be or be thrown out and trampled on by men? I trust not. I trust not. But we need to maintain a salt-like quality. You can lose your saltiness. You need to work on building and preparing and growing in Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to take a hold of your life in all aspects of your life, in all areas of our lives, so we don't lose our saltiness, so we don't become dull. So what purpose other than this do we serve as we meet with non-believers or non-Christians in the world, as the church, the people go out to make disciples? Notice here in verse 16, In the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? Why? What's it say here? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we have an intended purpose. Salt and light are about more than just deeds. It's more than just what we do. People see good things that we do as we interact with non-Christians, and we do things in the world, and that could be anything from a marvellous institution like the Salvation Army, where people just know what the Salvos stand for. Well, I hope they do. Or whether it's a Christian school or whatever institution you can think of. I don't know. I can't list them all off the top of my head right now. But what I'm saying is those deeds are wonderful, but they need to point people to Jesus. And in our relationships that we have, we can do wonderful things for our neighbour. We can do great things for our friends who don't know Jesus. We can spend time with them. We can interact with them. But if there doesn't come a point where they recognise that we're pointing them to Jesus, or we want to tell them about Jesus, what good are our deeds? What good are our deeds? Salt and light are more than just being about our deeds. It's about our heart behind our deeds. What's our heart intention? People need to see that heart intention as well. I'm not saying you need to frustrate people with the gospel. In fact, in what Luke shared, and we'll talk about later, that we have to be humble in how we go about that. But I just want to encourage you, because I've been at this point heaps of times in my life and continue to battle with it, to say, yeah, look, I know heaps of non-Christians. You know, my life every day, I rub the shoulders with non-Christians and, you know, tick that box, I do that. So when I do the evangelism shift, I know heaps of non-Christians. I could fill out pages and pages and pages. And I do things for them and help them out and show them that I'm a good guy. But do I point them to Jesus? Do I have opportunities where I be intentional about having those conversations? You say, no, why I do this is because of someone else in my life, something at work in my life. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit through what Christ has done on the cross. They need to understand the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. As we live our lives in our workplaces, in our marriages, in our communities, and rub shoulders with non-Christian friends and family, we need to ensure that we tell them about Jesus, we point them to Christ, so they just don't see the deeds that we do, but they see the heart behind the deeds. Very important. So you and I play an important role in making Jesus appear valuable. We talked about salt and light as being items of high worth. And they still are today, but especially in the context of what this is written, they're of high worth, of high value. Do people see Jesus appear valuable in your life? Do they see